So the Christmas story. And no, I'm not talking about the one with Ralphie and the Red Ryder BB gun. I'm talking about the real story. The one where we have a weary and a pregnant Mary, a tired Joseph, an inn with no room, and the creator of the universe resting in a manger. We've heard this story countless times. And if we're careful, sometimes it just becomes ordinary. Like, we get used to it. We're like, oh, okay, I've heard that. We'll move on. It's like, we need to slow down and look at this text because it is so incredible. And sometimes that spark of awe or reverence at hearing these passages, it can unfortunately fade in our minds. And so one of our goals this morning is to kind of reinvigorate that sense of awe in the fact that a holy and all-powerful God took upon flesh, not just to dwell with his creation, but to ultimately save us from our sins. So the passage we'll be looking at this morning is Luke 2, 8 to 16. And this is where we see the shepherds, they're in their fields tending to the flock, and they receive an incredible supernatural message. So if you please open your Bibles to Luke 2, 8 to 16. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one underneath the seat in front of you you can borrow. So starting in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. May God add his blessing to his word. If you're taking notes with us this morning, our big idea is that a perfect and holy God humbly took upon flesh to rescue us. A perfect and holy God humbly took upon flesh to rescue us. So our passage this morning, it opens up with a picture of the shepherds watching over their flock. Now, let me just be clear. I want to clarify something, because being a shepherd back then was one of the worst jobs you could have. It was one of the last things you wanted to do for money. I mean, by definition, their job was to go out, stand in the middle of this field, and watch over all these animals. And if it's scorching hot, actually, I think I might have a photo of a field in Bethlehem. So here's a photo of a field outside modern Bethlehem. Now, just imagine being out there, middle of summer, scorching hot, you're burning up, and at nighttime, it also gets freezing cold, the terrain is pretty rocky, it's not super nice, and especially at nighttime, you're watching over these sheep, and you have to be on the lookout for like jackals and lions that are trying to come after the sheep. I mean, but you're protecting literally the lion food. I mean, that's a tough and dangerous job. And on top of all that, these shepherds, they were seen as social outcasts. People didn't want to be associated with them. They were seen as untrustworthy. And additionally, when we look at the religious situation there, they were ceremonially unclean because they were with all the animals. They were dwelling with them. They were around all this manure and this smell. And they were covered in dirt, walking around in this manure, dwelling with these animals. So just picture yourself in this situation. So imagine you're one of the shepherds out there at the night. You're listening to the sound of the flock. You're listening for predators. And you look up at the starry night sky. You're a little cold. And what seems to be a completely normal night for them drastically turns into one of the most triumphant proclamations the world had yet to hear. Because we're told that an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And their reaction is exactly what every single one of us would be doing. If we are out in the field watching over the flock, and we think, okay, I just need to look out for lions and jackals, and then boom, an angel of the Lord appears before us, I mean, we'd be terrified. Like, what is happening right now? But it doesn't stop there, because not only did the angel of the Lord appear to them, but we're told that the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, we have to understand what it means when it's talking about the glory of the Lord here. Because the glory of the Lord, it's often described as the bright light that surrounds the presence of God himself. And then in other places in Scripture, we see it described as a cloud or a burning fire. For example, in Exodus 24, 16 to 17, it says, "The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel." So these lowly shepherds are now encountering not only an angel of the Lord, but the presence of God himself in this situation. They've got to be thinking, like, what did I possibly do to deserve this? I mean, they're going to be like, I am dead. I don't belong here. I don't deserve to be in his presence. But I absolutely love what happens next. Because when we look through Scripture time and time again, when we see an angel bringing good news, consistently we see them saying, "Do not be afraid. Fear not." And what follows is the most influential, groundbreaking, radical proclamation the world has ever received. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.'" I mean, little did these shepherds know that they were going to be one of the first few people to hear about the coming of the Christ, the Messiah who's been prophesied since the beginning. All the prophecies in Genesis, Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, they're becoming fulfilled. And so these shepherds, these social outcasts, are witnessing this proclamation of the fulfillment of the prophecies in Scripture, which has been delivered to them by an angel, while they're simultaneously surrounded by the glory of God. But then it gets even better, because it says, "And then instantaneously with the angel we're told that there was a magnitude of heavenly hosts praising God, declaring glory to God in the highest and on earth among those with whom he is pleased." Now, when I was a kid, I don't think I fully understood the full weight of this part of the passage. Just quick show of hands, have any of you guys ever been to a drive-thru nativity? Okay, see a couple hands out there. If you guys don't know what a drive-thru nativity is, back in California, Sacramento, where I grew up, there was always one that we went to. It was a family tradition. We loved it. You get in the car, they hand you a little CD, and basically it tells the story of Christ's birth, and they have actors scattered throughout the parking lot reenacting those different scenes. And so we put in the CD, skip to the chapter, and when we get to this part where the angel is proclaiming this great news to the shepherds, and then it says the heavenly hosts appear, it would be like this light turns on, and there's a bandstand, and there'd be like five guys dressed up as angels, and that would be the heavenly hosts. I'm like, okay, that's pretty cool, I guess. But in my mind, that's always how I thought this heavenly host was. So I'm like, okay, so there's just like three angels appearing before the shepherds? I mean, I guess that's awesome. But what the shepherds are actually experiencing is anything but that. Because when it says heavenly host, we shouldn't just be thinking of a choir of angels or just like a little handful. And also, these angels, they're not like Cupid angels like our culture likes to depict during Valentine's Day. When we look at the Greek word that's used for host here, strategos, it literally refers to an army. So we have to be thinking thousands upon thousands of angel armies that are appearing before these shepherds to declare this great news. And, you know, I like to believe that this same angel army is the one that's described in Matthew, just before Christ's crucifixion. In Matthew 26, 53, this is Christ, and he says, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Just to put into perspective, 12 legions of angels, that's over 72,000 angels. That's three times the amount of legions that Quirinius, who was the ruler of Syria during Christ's birth, had. So this is an overwhelming force of power. And just try and picture what that would look like. There are thousands of angels, what it would sound like, hearing them all proclaim glory to God in the highest. We're told then that the angels return to heaven and the shepherds are left alone in the field. And they do exactly what you and I would do if we had just encountered that. They're like, the Messiah has been born. Let us go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And so with haste, they seek out Mary and Joseph and the Savior, who will be wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. That had to be one of the most exciting journeys ever. I mean, going from what you think is an ordinary night, just watching over your flock, to now Christ incarnate is literally here and we are going to see him. So the shepherds, they approach a joyous and tired Mary and Joseph, and behold, the baby lying in a manger. God himself, who took upon human flesh, he's fully God while at the same time being fully man. The great I am lying in an animal feeding trough wrapped in scraps of cloth. I think I have a photo here of what this manger would have looked like. So typically, we see, like, in all the postcards and online, it's like a little wooden box with hay and stuff. It's like, most likely, this manger was a feeding trough that was used for the animals. And it would be incredibly dirty and disgusting. Like, when an animal drinks water and they have slobber going all over. And I know, my parents have a St. Bernard at home. When that thing drinks, it is a mess everywhere. But to think that the God of the universe humbled himself to be born, and that is just stunning. And I can't imagine what Mary and Joseph were thinking when they saw the shepherds arriving to tell them what the angels had said to them. Because for Mary and Joseph, Mary was a virgin who was immaculately conceived by the Holy Spirit. Both Mary and Joseph were visited by angels that were saying that Christ is coming. And then the shepherds on top of that proclaiming, like, the Messiah is here. He is the Messiah. That had to be like, whoa. Okay, God, you're doing something that is obviously incredible. What an entrance for a king. No one expected it to happen like this. And that gets us to our first point, is that a perfect and holy God humbly defied expectations. A perfect and holy God humbly defied expectations. Because when we look to the coming of the Messiah, no one expected a baby. They were expecting a great military or religious leader to come in and take the charge. But a child, that's the last thing anyone expected. I love the passage in Zechariah 9:9 because it points out the humility of Christ. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." It's saying the king is coming. He's humble, and he has salvation with him. Now, before we go any farther, I want us to take a moment to step back and reflect on all the amazing and wondrous things that God has done up until Christ's birth. Now, we have to remember, too, Christ was there with God the Father as well. He has eternally existed. Christ didn't just come into existence when he was born. He's an eternal being with God the Father. Okay, so the Lord, he created the universe. He spoke it into existence. He delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. He split the Red Sea so they could escape from their captors. He provided manna for them. He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. He rescued Daniel from the lion den, Jonah from the belly of a whale. And this is just a snapshot. This is not everything by any means. And then the last one I will touch on is the vision that he gives Isaiah of the throne room of God. Now, if you haven't read Isaiah chapter 6, I would strongly encourage you to do so, because it paints just an awesome picture of how holy and perfect our God is. Because we're told that Isaiah, he gets taken up into the throne room of God, and he sees the Lord high and exalted on his throne with the train of the robe of the Lord filling the temple. All the while, there's seraphim praising his name, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And as they are proclaiming this, the foundations of the temple are shaking. And this is just scratching the surface, but the same God who did all that, the same God who dwells in his throne room, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to humble himself and take upon human flesh as a baby lying in a manger. And that fact alone just blows my mind, to go from glory and majesty to a cold, dark, smelly manger, being born literally into the dirt. And I love the contrast that we're shown in this passage, because on one hand, we have thousands upon thousands of angels proclaiming the coming of the king. And then on the other hand, we have the Messiah who's arrived as an innocent, helpless child. Who would have expected the God of the universe to arrive in such a way? And of all people, his arrival was proclaimed to the shepherds first, the lowest of the low. It wasn't proclaimed to the kings or the religious leaders or the authorities of the day. No, but this proclamation from the angels to the shepherds first shows us that the gospel message first came to the social outcast, to those who didn't think highly of themselves or were not thought of highly by others. And it shows us that the gospel message is truly for all to hear, that there's no social or financial or hierarchical barrier between us and the message that Christ brings. And Christ's ministry is a reflection of this truth. I mean, we see examples of him like healing the leper in Matthew 8. Lepers were outcasts. They had their own colony. They had to be away from people. You didn't want to get leprosy. It was a death sentence back then. But yet Christ goes and he heals. Or dinner with Zacchaeus, the wealthy tax collector. Tax collectors were pushed away. No one wanted to be their friend. They were the people who came to your house to take money, and they would take even more than they were supposed to. But yet Christ goes and he dines with them. Or the Samaritan woman, this woman who's been living in a life of sin, who's had multiple husbands and is rejected by her people. Christ goes and ministers to her. Christ's ministry was not restricted to a certain type of people. Okay, so why does it matter that God defied our expectations? Well, so often it can be easy for us to have an expectation in our head of who God is without first going to Scripture. Sometimes we can be thinking like, oh, God is so distant. Like, I don't think God really cares. I don't think God is really here with me right now, or that he doesn't want me. But when we look to Scripture, that's where we see what God says about himself and truly how spectacular and powerful his arrival is. He meets us in the muck of life, in the pain, in the sorrow, in the grief, and also in the joys and the triumphs. When we're at our worst and our best, we can know that Christ is right there with us. I love the passage in Matthew 11:28. Christ says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So he's saying, bring me your burdens. Bring me your pain. Take rest in me. The gospel message was meant for all people. And if you're sitting in here today and you're thinking like, oh, I'm so evil, I'm so sinful, God could never want me, I've done things, I've said things that is just so despicable. Let me just tell you, the gospel is still here for you. The forgiveness that is offered is still extended to you. And the gospel message is this, that we are imperfect and broken people because of our sinfulness. It's because of our sin that our relationship with God was fractured. And in the eyes of the Lord, it would have been totally righteous and just for him to punish us because of our sinfulness. Why? Because God demands a holy perfection. God is the most holy, most perfect being to have ever existed, ever. And he set the bar is way too high. It's total perfection. And we cannot come even close to that. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you do or how good of a person you think you are. That's not going to save you because it doesn't meet that bar of perfection that is set. But thankfully, for those of us who are in Christ, we're spared from the Lord's wrath. Why? Because Christ took that for us. God loves us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, down to earth to take on human flesh, going from a heavenly glorified king to becoming a baby to dwell with his creation. He understood our struggles. He understood our temptation. He understood pain to the fullest extent. And he lived a perfect life, meaning he did not sin. Everything he did was perfect. And then he was crucified by his very creation. And it's because of his blood on the cross that we can approach the Father and have a relationship with God. And that brings us to our second and final point, is that a perfect and holy God humbly gave his life for us. A perfect and holy God humbly gave his life for us. Now, Christ's death and sacrifice, it wasn't just a simple execution. No, because he was killed in the most humiliating way that the Romans knew possible. And that was through crucifixion. He was flogged, tortured, stripped, nailed, insulted, and eventually died on that cross. But I just want to paint a picture for you of the suffering that he went through. I mean, just imagining having nails in your hands and nails on your feet, and every time you need to take a breath, you have to pull up against those nails so you can breathe in and then breathe out, and you're back to hanging where you were before. It was hours of torture that he went through for us. He endured this horrendous punishment so that we wouldn't have to. He took on the wages of sin, which is death, so that we didn't have to go through that. And just to think that at any moment, he could have called down legions upon legions of angels and go, we're done, remove them from the face of the earth. But he chose not to. He chose to go through with the cross. And when we're examining the humility of Christ's heart, I think Philippians 2, 5 to 11 captures it beautifully. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But it doesn't stop there, because we know that he rose 3 days later. He defeated the grave and is now sitting at the right hand of God. Our God loves us so much that he made a way for us to have that relationship with him restored. And the great thing about it is it doesn't require any works or merit on our part. We're saved by grace and faith in Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So when we see the angel proclaiming to these shepherds, like, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. This is it. This is the gospel message that is such a great joy for all of us. And the greatest act of humility, love, and forgiveness that the world has and will ever see was Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. The author of all things, the great I am, the King of kings and Lord of lords, laying down his life so that we could be saved from sin and not have to endure an eternal punishment and separation from God. Christ didn't come down to earth for praise and glory. He had praise and glory where he was in the throne room of God. I mean, the opposite happened when he came here. He was hated by the world. He was rejected by his people. He was killed by his creation. So why did Christ do it? It was out of an overflowing and an outpouring of his righteous and holy love for us. And this is the gospel message. This is why Jesus humbled himself, came down to us. He didn't have to do it. It was out of his sheer love for us. Okay, so what does this all mean? This Christmas story, the miraculous incarnation and the birth of a holy God. Well, first and foremost, he's calling us into a relationship with him. He's calling us to pick up our crosses and follow in his footsteps of humility, love, and forgiveness. And so when we read through these passages, let them serve as a reminder that we're to imitate Christ. And I don't know exactly what that looks like in your life. It could be like forgiving a family member or reconciling a relationship or sacrificially serving or loving your spouse, your kids, your neighbors, your friends. But I know one thing for sure, and that's we're called to share the gospel message. We are called to share the same hope that we have with everyone else. And if you're sitting in here today and you don't have a relationship with Christ, and you feel like the Holy Spirit is leading you to Jesus, man, I urge you, listen to the Holy Spirit. Follow that call. And I would encourage you, we'd love to pray with you, to take those next steps with you on your walk of following Christ. So please come talk with myself or one of the pastors here. And just know that it's only through Christ can we find true hope, peace, joy, and love. At this time, I'd like to bring the band back up on stage as we get ready to go into worship. But as we navigate the Christmas season with the 25th quickly approaching, let's reflect on the humility of Christ. Let's think back to that glorious night when the Savior of the universe entered the world, a God exalted and glorified, chose to be born in the dirt in order to save us. The life and ministry of Christ was anything but ordinary. It was the greatest rescue mission the world has and will ever see, and every aspect of it was extraordinary. And looking at the whole picture, we see that we have a God who deeply loves us, who desires a relationship with us and who humbly came to rescue us.